Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. We'll read verses 1 through 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here in your house this evening. And we thank you for your word and what it speaks to us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us tonight. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you remember last month, I simply had a message entitled, "Have It Your Way." And we looked at Saul, and we saw how he was a man that said time after time, "I want it my way." And we remember he offered sacrifices before he was supposed to. Samuel was supposed to sacrifice. And so Saul disobeyed God. And so God said, "I'm going to choose someone after my own heart to be the next king." Then we remember Saul fighting against the Amalekites. God said, "Destroy them all. Destroy the good, the bad, and the ugly. Take it all out." And Saul simply didn't do that. He looked and saw the best of the things that there were. He saw the best of the animals, and he said, "I want it. I want it my way." He disobeyed God, and because of this, he also saved the king, and he was rejected from being king. And then we remember that Saul hunted David down. He went on a manhunt, several months, maybe even years, chasing down David because he knew that David was of a more excellent spirit, and so he wanted to kill David. And he became very, very paranoid and very disturbed. And eventually it led him to going to the witch, which was at Endor. And if you remember this, this is when Samuel gave Saul his death sentence, which simply said, "You're going to die tomorrow." And so Saul died in fear. He was a man who said, "I want it my way." But instead, we as Christians need to have it God's way. So we're going to look very simply at a cleansed heart, a renewed mind, and a desirous spirit. Three ways in which we can let God have it his way. So first of all, we see a cleansed heart. An uncleansed heart simply cannot please God. We know that our hearts by default, by the sin nature that we all have within us, they are very impure, ungodly, and sinful before God. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then when God was looking over creation, and actually at the time of Noah, in Genesis 6:5, and I'll be there in a second, the Bible says, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So we see our hearts very wicked, ruined by the sin nature which we have within us. But David, we're going to see tonight, he was a man who had a pure heart before God. He was upright and in character. And this was the very first thing that God saw in David. We read here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read what God thought about David. He said to Samuel not to look on the outward appearance, the things that we see, the features we see in a person, but God looks on the heart. What's more important, he saw a pure heart in David. And when Samuel was talking to Saul. He told him that God had a message that there was going to be another king, a man after his own heart. And so we see that we need to have, as Christians, before God, a pure heart, a cleansed heart. Now, what are some characteristics of this cleansed heart? First of all, it has to be a heart of humility, because God can't work with a prideful heart. A lot of people, I've heard it said by many teenagers, they said, well, I can't wait till I'm 18. I'll get out on my own. I'll get to do things my way. And I'll get to make my own rules, be in bed when I want to be in bed, and on down the list they go. Well, pretty much in pride, what they're saying is that I don't want your help. To their mom and dad, they say, I don't need you. I don't need your money. I can do it myself. They're saying that in pride, saying, I don't want your help. Now, they don't usually get too far. A couple months into their new exploits, and they fall flat on their face, and they cry to mom and dad for money and whatever else, or forgiveness, because they realize that they can't have pride. They need humility. Now, it's a terrible thing when we have pride before God, saying, I don't need your help, God, because you know what? He'll let you go a little while without some of his help, and then you're going to fall flat on your face. So we need to have a humble heart. Let's see David as he was humble. First of all, he was the youngest of seven brothers. I'm sure he could relate with Philip and little guy when Philip was the youngest. And now little guy is the youngest. They can get picked on pretty easy because they're the smallest, they are the shortest, then they are the weakest usually, and they can be picked on pretty easy. Well, David was no different. He had seven brothers, not just a couple, and he had seven of them. I'm sure if Eliab or Abinadab, his oldest brothers, needed somebody to pick on, David was just right there, ready to be picked on. But he was the youngest of seven brothers. But secondly, his looks weren't all that flattering. You see, the Bible tells us that he was ruddy. He was more of a mama's boy. Now, the word ruddy simply means red. It could mean red hair, but probably, most likely, it means a complexion of red. So probably a blush in the face. Now, that doesn't remind you of a man, does it? That reminds you of a little boy. And so his looks weren't very flattering. He was ruddy. He was of a beautiful countenance, the Bible says, and goodly to look unto. So he wasn't your idea of a man. He was your idea of a little boy. And so, again, Eliab and Abinadab, a few of his brothers, were serving in Saul's army. They followed Saul. But David was, of course, at home. So he didn't look like a soldier. He didn't look strong and tough. Instead, he looked more like a mama's boy, all easier to be picked on. And then thirdly, he watched sheep, of all things, to have to do. I think if he was trying to get a job, what a cheap resume that would be, watching sheep. It's not too exciting of a job. He's just in the fields there, day in, day out, all by himself. He was there with the sheep, and he took them out, led them, walked them around, fed them, watered them, and then he'd put them away for the night, and he'd go home. Not a very exciting job. There's nothing he could really brag about compared to his brothers who served in the army. They had a lot to brag about. They could tell about King Saul and the army, and how they defeated the Syrians and anyone else that they faced. But David could say, wow, I killed a bear, I killed a lion. His brothers would say, yeah, whatever, we don't care. It's almost like a crocodile is pretty exciting. Try comparing it to an ant farm. That was what David's job was like. So his biggest excitement wasn't all that exciting. If you think of these three things, the youngest of seven brothers, unflattering looks, and watching sheep, we see someone that really doesn't have too much that they can speak of themselves. That's because David didn't have pride. He was a man characterized by humility, and that's because he didn't have much to boast about. And so that works to his advantage, though, because God says, there's a person I can use, and he is a humble man. So at the choosing of the next king, David wasn't even invited. Of all of Jesse's sons, David being the youngest, he wasn't even invited. He was just there doing his daily duty, watching the sheep, just watching them dance around and do whatever sheep do, which isn't that exciting. At this occasion, there was a sacrifice and there was a feast, and these were the two things that David wasn't invited to. Now, David was kind of like Christ. We can find a lot of parallels between the two. And you can do that with a lot of Bible characters, and it's kind of a neat study to do. You can look at Joseph. You can look at Noah. You can see all these Old Testament characters pointing to Christ. And David is kind of like that. He's despised and rejected like Christ was. He wasn't the person everyone looked up to, but instead he was the person that everyone looked down to. And so they weren't both well regarded or with good looks. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick. And we see who God chooses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Here is a key verse in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So we see the type of person God's out there looking for. He could certainly find a lot better preachers, a lot better Sunday school teachers to fill his church. People that have gone to college and have all the degrees and doctors so-and-so. And, you know, they could be a wonderful expositor of the Bible. But God says, "I'm not looking for those type of people." Those type of people usually think they're too smart. They're too prideful. They say, "God, I don't need your help." Well, God says, "I'm looking for everybody else, those people that have a heart for me." And he does call people that are wise. He does call people that are mighty. But he's willing to take someone who isn't wise and isn't mighty, and he's willing to make them wise and make them mighty through his power. And so he says, "I'm looking for anybody that is simply willing to do what I ask." And David was that type of person. We see a weak person. We see a person who is despised. He wasn't mighty. Nothing really good to look forward to. But God says, "That's just the type of person I want." You see, God wants to do great things with those that will let him. Kind of a neat point. Very simply, people may not choose you in your humility, but God will. So that's an important key to keep in mind when we think of David. He had a humble heart. But secondly, he also had a sensitive heart. A sensitive heart is one that seeks to forgive others. If we remember what David had the opportunity to do, he had the opportunity to kill the man that was hunting him down. He could have very simply just walked over with his sword and all his men saying, "Come on, this is what God has prepared for you. This is the time. Kill him." David forgave Saul for what he did, for throwing those javelins at him and scaring him to death and hunting him down. David said, "No, I can't do this." He was sensitive to the things of God. He didn't seek revenge, he just very simply forgave. A sensitive heart we see in David. And also he forgave Shimei. How would you like to have a guy like this? When David was about to become king, Shimei was the guy that started cursing, he even started throwing stones at all of David's men, and then he's just making a ruckus. And when David finally became king, they said, "Should we kill Shimei? Look what he did." David said, "No, there's really no need to do that." David forgave Shimei. Then David also, with the help of Abigail, forgave Nabal for what he did and being very mean to David and not being fair with him. And so if we remember, this is also like Christ. When Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So we see David had a sensitive heart and he sought to forgive others. But second of all, a sensitive heart seeks personal forgiveness for their sin. And let's turn to Psalms chapter 25. Then we'll turn to Psalms 51, and we'll see David here. Chapter 25. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. As David is speaking here, he says, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." Verse 11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." We see here David is pleading on to God because of God's goodness to forgive him of his sin. He realized that how great God was and that he doesn't need to forgive any one of us. He would be just as well, just as perfect, just as just. He says, "I'm not going to forgive you." And if he just sent us all to where we deserve to go, being hell, he would be just in doing so. But we see God's love and his compassion, his forgiveness of our sin. And so that's something we seek after, having a sensitive heart. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 51, probably a very familiar psalm. This was right after Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man that committed adultery with Bathsheba, and the man that murdered her husband Uriah." We see his confession of sin here. In verse 1, we kind of see something we just saw in Psalms 25. As David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Here again, he appeals to who God is, the God that he serves to forgive his sin, his loving kindness and his tender mercy. That's something that we need to plead as well, because we don't deserve any forgiveness of sin that God gives to us. And so we see here he pleads on God's goodness. Now in verse 3, we realize an important step here in asking forgiveness of sin. And we see that as he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." A lot of people today like to say, "Oh, I guess I messed up. I should have done this. You know, I really shouldn't have made that mistake. I just messed up." No, David said, "I sinned. I acknowledge my sin." We always say that the first key to getting help for someone that's addicted to drugs or alcohol or whatever, the first key to recovery is admitting that you have a problem. And here it's admitting that we have a problem with God. That problem is sin. So that's necessary for forgiveness. Verse 4, he notices who his sin is directed to. Certainly it was with Bathsheba and against Uriah. But we see in verse 4, he says, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." So we see in the forgiveness, we realize that we've sinned against God. Certainly we've done people wrong, but you have sinned before God, and he is your judge. You need to appeal to him for forgiveness. And then in verses 8 through 12, we really see the sensitive heart that David had towards God. It says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Here we see David says, "I want to go back." We see David at this point in his life is overtaken with grief and sorrow. He realizes what he's done. He realizes the sins that he has committed against God. And now he says, "I want to go back. I want to have that joy that you gave me before. I want to have that relationship that we had that was so open when I could just talk to you, God, and you're right there." That's what he longed for once again as he had a sensitive heart towards God, saying, "Please restore our relationship that we had before." And he says, "Take away my sin." And then he says, "I want that joy back." And so that's something that we need as Christians. A lot of people think of the Christian as someone that's always sad face and, "Well, I can't go to the party with you because there's beer there." You see someone that's always down-faced, but we have something to be excited about as Christians. We have joy. God gives it to us. And that's by obeying his commandments and having a renewed mind. We'll look at these things. But he says, "I want the joy of our relationship back, God. I want to be with you once again." He wants a clean heart. Now we see the first part here is just a cleansed heart. Because it's impossible for God to have his way with you if you have a heart that's not cleansed. And so that's important. But now we need a renewed mind as well. Let's go to Romans 12:2, probably another verse that we all know very well. Romans 12:2. The Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is our verse where we understand the renewed mind that we need to have. Now, with a clean heart and a dependent or humble spirit before God, God can now mold us into what he wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's all possible now that we have a cleansed heart. Now, as a Christian, we now have the option to be conformed to Christ, because all things are become new in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So now God says, "Now I can begin to work on you." He says, "Be not conformed to this world," talking about the world's habits, the world's style, and the world's mannerisms. and also the philosophies. One of the philosophies of the world is revenge. If you've done something wrong to me, then I have every right to do it back to you. That's what the world says. But you know what? Even us as Christians, we don't have a problem with the person that says, well, I'm just doing back to him what he did to me. You know, if he stole something from me, then I'm going to go take it back. A lot of us Christians don't seem to even have a problem with that. But God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we need to combat that philosophy of revenge. Let God take care of it. And also that the ends justify the means. We learned a lot about this in school this past year. And I could tell you a few fancy words to make me sound like I've been to college. But it's called deontology or teleology. Teleology is saying the ends justify the means. The rule is determined by the result. In other words, as long as you get what you want in the end, however you got there is okay, no problems. But that's wrong as a Christian, because we have a rule book, and it's right here in God's Word. And so that's the rule we have to live by. The ends never justify the means. Only the right means will justify a right end. So we have to combat those two philosophies. And then thirdly, the infamous eye problem that this world has. We were talking to a man today as we were in the hospital visiting, and he's a boss. He owns a company, and he says one of the biggest problems we have with this younger generation, which he labeled as 40 and below, is we just need somebody to show up on time every day to work. Now, that should just be obvious and go without saying, but that was a problem. That's because they have a big eye problem. Now, not a problem with the eyes we see with, but a problem with themselves. They think they're all that matters. We as Christians sometimes get this idea in our heads as well. Really, the truth is that God is all that matters, and pleasing Him, that's what's most important in life. So God says, be not conformed to this world. You need a renewed mind. A renewed mind, the mind of Christ, is what you need to have. So first of all, let's go back to Psalm 63 and see how David did this. Psalm chapter 63. We see that we need, as Christians, to be transformed with this renewed mind. It's literally a metamorphosis. The Greek word is metamorpho. And this word is also used in the New Testament, speaking of Jesus' transfiguration. He was changed from a human body that everyone saw into a very glorious body as the Son of God. And so the Mount of Transfiguration was a metamorphosis. And that's the same word that we have for this transformation we are supposed to have in our mind. And so David had this metamorphosis as he wrote this psalm. Now, just to put in perspective of where the psalm is in David's life, this is when David was being hunted down by Saul. You look at the heading here, it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, when he was running from Saul. Now notice the first verse. He says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. And thinking about this phrase, your day, at the beginning of every day, you can wake up and you can say, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to be lazy and serve myself. Two ways you can start out your day. What are you going to do? Are you going to serve God and read your Bible and pray? Or are you going to serve yourself and be lazy and just do whatever feels best? Your day will start out early in the morning. Which way is it going to go? David said, early will I seek thee. The best way to start your day is in God's word and in prayer with him. And David said, that's what I do. And your day is going to become less unraveled if you started out with God's word. And keep it, bathe it in prayer throughout the day. And it's going to turn out to be a good day. But from personal experience, I can say, if you don't read your Bible, you don't pray at the beginning of your day, it's just going to go haywire. At the end of the day, after serving yourself, there's no joy left. There's nothing exciting after you've just done what you wanted to do. And you just feel like you wasted a day. And despair and discouragement come because you didn't do what was right. But on the converse, if you started out with God's word, doing what you know is right, even if you don't feel like doing it, it brings blessings at the end of the day. It brings a joy just to know that I've done what God wants. I've done what's right. That should bring a smile to our faces as we serve God, doing what's right. He says, early will I seek thee. And then Also in verse 1, he says, "My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." I can kind of understand what he feels like here, as they have the Bratwurst Festival and the Bratty Run they have every year on Saturday morning. It's a 5-mile run, and so you get pretty tired near the end of it, and it doesn't take very long before you get cottonmouth, and there's just no water left, and you have to run the rest of your race. And at the end of that race, where's the first place everybody goes to? Philip would know, Anna would know. First place everybody goes to is to the water, to the refreshment stand. And that's because you're so thirsty, your soul is just longing after a drink of water, after that race. Well, that's what David said. That's how I thirst after God. I just have to have it. I can't go without it. He needs God's companionship. But in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David longs to see God's glory and his power. And also look in verses 3 through 7, he's praising God now. That doesn't seem very illogical right now. He's in the middle of someone hunting down his life, just wanting to kill him. But we see David here praising the Lord. Verse 3, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." In verse 6, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." See, David said, early will I seek thee, but he also says, at the end of my day, upon my bed, when I'm going to sleep, I remember God. And also in the night watches, when he was looking out for Saul, he remembered God. It's a good idea just to take your time where you're waiting in line, waiting at the doctor's office, waiting in a red light. You can do a lot of waiting in line. Well, take that time and use it to pray. It's a very good idea, a good way to use that time that would just be wasted otherwise. David here is praising God. He's taking time out to count his blessings, what God's done for him, for his loving kindness, and then, oddly enough, for his protection in verse 7. It says, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." Now, why is David praising God for his protection? Saul's out to get him. Saul's out to take his life. And they actually got so close to each other. Saul's men were on this side of the mountain, and David and his men were on this side of the mountain. And God still protected David. David was able to say, through the trouble, through the trial, that God is still taking care of me. Something to notice is when you're going through trials, whatever it may be, God is still there. He's still trying to help you out. He loves you as his child, and he wants to bless you. And so David said, "I can thank God for my protection, even though it would seem fleeting around me." And then notice his devotion in verse 8. "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me." David's not haphazard here about serving God. He's all for it. He follows hard after God. He's putting some effort into his spiritual walk. And it does take time. It takes discipline. David said, "I'm going to do it." And David saw the blessings for what he did. So we have a renewed mind that seeks God and also praises God. Now we can achieve a desirous spirit. Like I said, most people today don't think much of the Christian. They think he's always downhearted and can't ever have any fun. But we can have a desirous spirit as Christians. It doesn't seem very evident with most of us. You know, we don't usually have a smile on our face. But you know what? We can. God will give it to us. And just real quick, to see how that is possible, we have to count our blessings. David enjoyed the presence of God, and he decided he would count his blessings. Just take some time out sometime. Our lives are busy, our lives are crowded, but when you start to take time and count your blessings, you just see how good God is to us. We have eyes to see, we have ears to hear, we have clothes to wear. Everything that God has promised he will give us, he has given to us, given us food, given us raiment. Let us therewith be content. But then as you start to say, "Wow, God, you've really done a lot for me," that'll bring a smile to your face. No matter if you're going through trials or if you're having a rough time, whatever it is, you can still say, "God's sure good to me." You're saved no matter what. God loves you no matter what. And so he promises you many things. Just count your blessings, and that'll give you a desire to serve him. Second of all, go the second mile. I heard a sermon about this from Dr. R.B. Lett, who's up in Michigan, great place to be. And he was talking about first mile Christians and second mile Christians. The first mile Christian says, how do I have to go to church 3 times a week? I'll just go once, and they only do what they have to do. But a second mile Christian is one who bears his load, what's expected of him, but then surpasses that as well. Instead of just saying, I'll be to church because the preacher says I have to be 3 times a week, whenever the doors are open, you're there. And going the second mile means, as a person serving God, you don't just do what you have to do. You don't just teach a Sunday school lesson every week, but you put your time into it, and you apply it to the people's lives, and you care and you love those people. That's going the second mile. See, the first mile is only because I have to. The second mile is because I choose to, because I want to. And you know what? That's what God blesses. That's when the joy really comes, giving it that second mile. And so, as we want God to have His way in our lives, there are 3 things we saw that we need to have. First of all, a cleansed heart, a heart of humility, a sensitive heart. Secondly, a renewed mind. Our mind has to be changed from what the world says to what God says. So by seeking God and by praising God. And thirdly, as Christians, we need a desirous spirit, which comes by counting our blessings and going the second mile. You'll be glad you did if you let God have His way. Won't you let God have His way? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the life of David and how we see from his life a person that sought after You. Lord, I pray that You do the same things in our heart. And I just thank You for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.